Good morning. Really happy to have you here today. We want to extend a welcome to the family in the back. I don't know your name, but I hope that you enjoy. For the ones who doesn't know me, I'm Pastor Ben. And this church that you are right now used to be our previous church, now belongs to another congregation. You notice some changes around. And some of the members are asking me when the new church will be finished. And the answer is pretty soon. The job is moving really fast. This week, Robert and his brother, they were working really hard doing the painting outside with Nilu and confronting the weather and everything. So it was hard work for them. So the church is changing, and little by little, it's getting better. The people inside, they had finished the drywall, and they are going in the process of finishing the drywall. So the walls will look like these ones, very smooth, without any damage. If you remember, last week I made an announcement in reference to the changing of the name of the church, and it seems like some people think, well, this is a done deal, but it hasn't happened yet. We will want to explore the possibilities, and some members had mentioned that, and in a business meeting that we have in January, we will discuss that more about. And if the majority of the church feel that we should do it, we will do it. If the majority feel that we will want to keep our current name, we'll keep our current name. So whatever the majority decide to do, we will move in that direction and let the Lord continue guiding us in that process. Amen? Last week, we were studying about King Saul. You remember? And we were mentioned that King Saul was called by God as a young man. And one of the things that is interesting about his story is that he was a very humble and willing to be guy person. Kind of like somebody that is willing to listen to God. Now, once he became king, little by little, some things start changing in his life and his character. It seems like the power that to do whatever you want somehow was affecting him to the point that he became abusive and start taking advantage of things that they were not supposed to be done by a king, by a priest. So in that process, of being abusive, and he disregard the voice of God, and he disregard the counsel of the prophets. He's moving away from God, and toward the end of his life, you remember the story of King Saul. He was consulting witchcraft, and he was doing terrible things that a person from Israel was not supposed to be doing. Now, in this week, we will continue studying about another Saul that is mentioned in the New Testament. This younger Saul was a student in Jerusalem, born from a Greek family. It seems like the family was wealthy enough to send him to be trained and educated in Jerusalem under this teacher, Gamaliel. And this man is educated in how to follow the law. Now, in Israel at the time, they had several currents of Judaism. And one of the currents that he was following was being a Pharisee, you know, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right or correct, but I think this current was leaning to follow the law and being obedient, and it was more like a series of external things that you can do so you can please God and you can be in harmony with His law. So the main core teaching of this current was to be faithful to God and the Ten Commandments. Now, this is something that get close to home for Seventh-day Adventist people. Because for us, the Ten Commandments are really important. And we consider that the Ten Commandments are a reflection of the character of God, that is love, and it's a reflection of His compassion for human beings. But as a human beings, we have the tendency to abuse the use of the law. And so we can become a little legalistic and judgmental and critical of others who don't follow the Ten Commandments the way that we do. That's a part of our problems as a Seventh-day Adventist church. So please open your Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter 9, because the story begins there with this young man. And I want to point some details that you probably already knew about this person, and others that maybe you don't know, and I hope that you're being blessed today through this study. So in verse number 1, in chapter 9 in the book of Acts, the story begins like this. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And let me stop right there, right? What is the concept of breathing out? It's when somebody is so angry, is so mad, that it's not easy for this person to conceal his feelings. Have you ever been like that? That something bothers you so much that it's obvious that you are getting disturbed, right? I'm such a person. Like, if something starts bothering me or make me upset and we are talking, you will discover that I'm getting upset, right? Either because I start getting more red than the usual, right? My cheeks start like brightening a little bit more. And then I start increasing the volume of my voice, right? You know, oh, something is irritating, Pastor Ben. Who knew, right? He's such a pleasant fellow. And you can also notice that I start mispronouncing more words in English and tend to speak faster. And it's because I guess the anger is building up, right? I don't know how you are. Maybe you are one of these persons who it doesn't matter what other people do to you and you can get upset, you keep cool, right? Like, oh, good for you, you know. I wish I was like you, but I had an issue in that. So the story begins with this young man that is really angry and he's taking initiative, right? He's going, nobody had called him. He goes directly to the authorities of the church at the time and he tells them, listen, we have a problem. We have a group of people that they are followers of Christ. And unless we stop them, they will destroy our faith. Because everybody in Israel eventually can end in joining this new cult. And they become extremists. And you know they believe that Jesus resurrected. And you know that they believe that Jesus is God. And for us as a Jewish people, that's a heresy. And so I propose that we need to take more drastic measures in order to stop these people. So it's enough talking. Talking is not working. Politics is not working. So we need to take like a heavy hand with these people. What we need to do is get orders from the authorities and arrest them. And according to our laws, get them killed. And so at least some of them will get afraid and they will stop doing what they are doing. And maybe that way we will be able to slow down the growing of this new religion, the new cult. And that's the idea that this young man is having. Now, being a Pharisaic person, he is very concerned in keeping the law. Now, the Pharisaic people, they were so hateful toward foreigners that they don't tolerate anyone who wasn't part of Israel. This is the kind of people that if you are walking in the street and you are going close to them, they will move from that side of the street to the other side of the street to avoid even getting close to you. They don't even use some discretion to present to you that your presence there is not welcome. They will let you know, we don't like you, right? To us, you are like a dog. That's how we classify you as a human being. Probably beneath a dog. You know, we don't want to get close to you because your presence is a contamination to our religion. That's how they treat foreigners. That's how they treat people who didn't belong to Israel. But they weren't really pleasant at the time. And let's continue reading here. So he was very angry and asked letters from the synagogues of Damascus so that if they were found, whoever on the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And this is what everybody of you remember, this is the encounter between Paul and God, right? Paul and Jesus. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell. Now, somebody was asking me once, what kind of animal was Paul riding? Because some people made the assumption that he was riding a horse. Or maybe a mule or donkey. I don't know. What do you think? The Bible doesn't mention. The Bible mentioned that he fell. Maybe he was walking. And the light, you know, started brightening and he fell in the ground. So we don't know. I just tell you that as a side comment. Let's move on. Sorry. So he fell in the ground. Then he hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he say, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, the expression Lord, Adonai, is a very common expression at the time to refer to God. So what is Paul or what is Saul acknowledging here? That he's having an encounter with whom? With God. This is not like he's dreaming or he's not having like an epileptic case. No, no, no. He knows that he's having an encounter with the divine, with God. And that's why he's addressing God in a very respectful way. That's the proper way to talk to the Lord. You know, who are you, Lord? He wants to get the confirmation that this encounter is with God, right? Continue reading. Then the Lord say, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the gods." Now, the voice identified as Jesus, and the voice is saying, "You are correct, I'm God." Right? And I am the fellow that you are persecuting in the representation of my disciples. And it's very difficult to start kicking something that have like a very sharp edge. Right? And I always picture this man trying to give kicks to a cactus. You know? I grew up in a place where we have a lot of cactus. It's like a semi-desert vegetation. And if you notice some cactus at this time of the year, when there's some rain, they start growing like a little fruits. Have you noticed that? These fruits are edible. You can eat them. But it's a little problem with these fruits. They are covered with a bunch of tiny little spears right there, right? That if you grab them with your fingers, you will remember. Yeah, that's not the way that you are supposed to grab these little fruits. And so I remember seeing some people, because I know they eat them, they start hitting them really, really hard with objects until they kind of like remove the majority of these briars, and then they wash them carefully, and after a lengthy process, then you are able to eat these fruits, because there's no way for you to grab a cactus without getting hurt, right? So this is kind of like what Jesus is trying to tell to this young man. What you're doing is foolish, because you are fighting with the divine. You are fighting against God. And what happens when we fight against God? Who will get hurt? We will get hurt, right? At the end, you will end in losing and regretting messing with God. So, and God is interesting and patient in this encounter, because he continued in verse 6, "So he trembling and astonished say, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" Now, keep in mind that he is certain that the things that he's doing, the persecution, the incarceration of these Christians, is being done in the name of God. He's doing a good thing for God, right? And how many times has happened to you that you think that you are doing something good for God, and then you find out that what you're doing is wrong? So be careful, right, when we are using the name of God or the name of religion to accomplish something, because maybe we are in the wrong direction. Maybe we are doing something that we are not supposed to be doing. So God is so tender and so patient with this young man that he say, "Listen, one of the things that I need you to do," and he explained to him, is the following, right? "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So that's instructions right there. "Dust yourself and go into the city," the city that is Damascus nearby. "And when you get there, somebody will instruct you in what you need to do." And you find out that when he arrives, he discovered that he was blind, right? And when he was walking there, he was able to see, but now he's being affected because the light or something happened, that his eyes are getting affected. Now he's blind. Have you ever been confronted with blindness, like at least the temporary blindness? Never one here? Have you ever visited a cave? Yeah, when you enter in a cave that is quite dark, if you stay there for a long time, when you go out or somebody turn on the light, what will happen to your eyes? You are not able to see because your eyes need to start adjusting to the intensity of the light that you are seeing things, right? So it takes like a few seconds for you to finally be able to see. So that's kind of like the closest experience that I probably can relate to somebody that is blind. You don't see anything, right? It's completely dark. And now he's afraid. He's thinking, why is this happening to me? Now, some things that I think they are interesting in the story, I want you to think about the following things. What was his name again? Saul. So in Hebrew, that name was very close to the one used in the king Saul. It's just kind of like a very related names. The other thing that is interesting to me is that King Saul was a very humble man looking for donkeys, right? And you have here somebody that's very proud and very educated and very angry looking for human beings to kill. It's just two different things, right? Two different purposes. And they are both called by God to do something interesting, to accomplish something interesting. What was the mission that God was intended the apostle to do? Because I'm pretty sure that you had reached the conclusion a long time ago, right? What was the main mission? And he expressed that in several of his letters. What was his goal in life? He was an apostle to whom? To the Gentiles, right? Now, for somebody that is a xenophobe, a racist, to be now a lover of Gentiles and foreigners, that's a big change, let me tell you that. It's like having a guy or a fellow man today that is a very active member of the KKK now deciding, oh, you know what, I will join ARCP or any of these other, you know, communities and trying to help people of color or Jewish people or any minority here in the country. Right? That's how crazy that idea is. Now, if you know this man past, then you will think about, it is very difficult to trust somebody like that because he's a hateful human being, right? Once we make a judgment of somebody, once you have an opinion of somebody, it is very difficult to change that opinion no matter what the other person tells you. They need to show you, right? It takes time to develop this trust. Now, think about this man. He used to work for the Jewish leadership. He is now betraying them. And he's joining now the Christian community, the community that he was supposed to destroy. It's like we ask you to be a missionary today and we send you to a Muslim country. And a few months later, you come back saying, well, you know what? I'm no longer a Christian. Now I'm a Muslim. Like, what? What happened here, right? We send you in a purpose there and you come back changed. Well, how you get changed? And that's the main point of the story. The reason that this man is changed is not because somebody giving like a nice long dissertation or because he listened to a sermon. The reason that he is changed is because he had an encounter with the divine. And that encounter changed everything for him. You know, we have opinions. We always think these things go in this way. But once God entered in the life of this man, everything is changed. Everything is altered. Right? Now he's judgment, his bias, and everything that he has against people is changed to the point that he doesn't know what to do. And he's willing now to start listening to God. Extremely, extremely well-educated, well-known in Hebrew and the traditions of the Hebrews and also in Greek. And that made him a very unique person. In fact, you later discover that Saul actually changed his name to Paul. And I always wonder about that. How do you think about that? That his Hebrew name is Saul, but now he wants people to call him Paul, Saulos in Greek. It's like, what is the big deal with the changing of the name? What do you think? Why a person wants to change their name? What do you think, Ms. Denise? Well, names in the Bible represent the character of the person. If you remember in Genesis chapter 35, God had a conversation with Jacob. And the name Jacob means what? Deceiver, right? Thief. And God started telling him, well, your name now won't be Jacob. Your name now will what? Will be Israel, which is prince. You know, I will take prince over thief. But still, think about the rest of the family, how they will react until that. What? Your name is not now, it's not Jacob, now you want to call you Israel? That sounds silly, right? But keep in mind, this is not a human idea. This is an idea that is coming from God. So God is assigning the name to the new person according to their character. Now, Saul is a very Hebrew name, but he was called to war with foreigners, when people who was pagan, who people who was Greek descended. So he changed his name to a name that they can pronounce in the first place, right? By the way, what is my name? When I get to this church, somebody asks me for my name, and I tell them, and then, since then, nobody remembers. What is my name? No. That's how you pronounce it in English. My name is Benjamin. That's the name that I get assigned in Spanish. I just happen to be so lucky that my name can be written in the same way in Spanish and in English. So I didn't have to change it. You know, oh, great. And I love the pronunciation that people do in English. Sound more, actually sound cooler than in Spanish. Benjamin sound more, at least in my opinion, sound better than Benjamin. And what is my last name? We get a challenge in there, right? You said it correctly, sir. It's Rueda. You see, in Spanish, the R is a little difficult to pronounce, and the combination from the letter is kind of like my kids are here and they are laughing because we are going over this for so many times. Rueda in Spanish means wheel in English. That's the meaning of the name, right? But, you know, after being here for almost 30 years, talking to people and asking the same question every single time, they ask you, what is your name, and you give them your name, the first thing that you realize is that they can't pronounce your name. And they're like, all right, they can. They do their best, but they mispronounce it. So I learned to live with that. This is the U.S., what you expect, right? You are here, now you have to adapt to whatever they do. And so we don't pronounce it in the way it's pronounced in Spanish. We pronounce it Ruda because it's easier for the English people to pronounce it. So why I want to give you grief, you know, and annoying you when so much you had enough trouble in your life? This is what happened here when Paul is changing his name from Hebrew to Greek. Now, the Greek people can understand that, and it's making a connection with them. Because for them, their goal, or the goal of the whole changing of their name, is to reach them, to help them, right? Go with me to the book of Ephesians, because right there you will find out what's going on. What is the reason for this whole change? Ephesians 3 will explain to you what happened here, right? Let's go to verse number 1 on. Pay attention to this part. For this reason, I, and he's telling you, the reader, Paul, now his Greek name, he doesn't use his Hebrew name, he's using his Greek, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So the letter is refers to whom? To the Gentiles. It's not a letter for the Hebrew people, it's for the foreigners, right? To Gentiles. If indeed you had heard the dispensation of the grace of God, so if somehow God had reached your heart, pay attention to this part because it's important to you. That's what he's telling you, right? Which has given me for you. You have been, how that by revelation he had made known to me the mystery. Now, he's now start describing a mystery. What is a mystery? I need to stop that and explain that before I move on. What is a mystery in the Bible? If you tell somebody, what you're asking me is a mystery to me in English today. What I mean for that? Something that I don't know, right? That I don't have the relevant information, or something that I don't understand completely. So in the Bible, when the Bible is speaking about mystery, it's more in the second direction. It's something that you didn't know, but somehow God make it clear for you, right? So you get this information from God. So God had revealed to Paul a mystery, a secret, right? Something that people didn't know at the time. And what is so important that he's telling them? And I need you to continue reading with me. Verse number 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So this mystery is new, right? It has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. So the only way that they have this knowledge is because God think it's a good thing to let you know through the Holy Spirit and the apostles what is he want to let you know. That the Gentiles, what is the answer to the mystery? That the Gentiles should be what? Of the same blood, body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. But this is very important, and you should get concerned with this. Because the last time that I checked, the majority of us, unless maybe we have somebody here, we are Gentiles. We are not Israelites. We don't belong to the Jewish nation. And I say this carefully because maybe we have somebody here that is a Jew, but I doubt it. The majority of us, we are Gentiles. That's our origin, right? So what is the big deal? What is Paul trying to say? What Paul is trying to say is now God thinks that people from Israel and Gentiles, you and me, we had the same opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. That's the mystery. That's the big deal. Why it was different then? Because previously, for then, nobody, absolutely nobody, no one who didn't belong to Israel was allowed to enter into this promise. Right? The only way to enter into this promise is if you belong to the covenant, if you belong to the nation. But if you were no part of them, then it's no way. We don't let you in. That's pretty much, right? But now God is telling them, listen, I am calling you and giving you a second chance. You are a Gentile. And for that reason, you had the same opportunity as me as to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, think about these circumstances. You have a man that is guided by the Holy Spirit in the story of King Saul that ended up doing terrible things, right? Now, you have a young man here that his intention was to kill a few people, and now God is calling him, right? That's how, to me, the whole thing sounds like a little crazy. These two are guided by the Holy Spirit. Are we in agreement on that, at least at the beginning? Yeah, God was guiding John King Saul, and now he's guiding the Apostle Paul, right? But for his grace, somehow, he started working in the mind of this young apostle. He is empowering him to be able to preach the gospel and to help other people. And now he realized that the whole mission that he has is to reach and bring other people into the kingdom of God. What other people? What was his main goal in life? Bringing what people? Gentiles. Because nobody was paying attention to them. It's like they didn't care for them. And you know how interesting is that we have a lot of people at church that come and they are comfortable thinking, oh, that's great to be part of the people of God. It's great to be bonded to heaven. It's great to enjoy the Sabbath. But we don't care for anyone else. We are such a selfish people that the only thing that we think is about ourselves. Right? Oh, we want this at church. Oh, we want this music. Oh, can you make this more comfortable for me? Oh, it's too hot. Please lower. Sister Alice, can you lower the heating? I'm not comfortable right now. That's what we do at church. Things that make us happy, right? What we want. But in all that conversation, in all the discussion, are we thinking about people outside? So my question to you today is, what are you willing to do for others? Are you willing to change your name, maybe? Think about it. This is how crazy the whole thing is, how God can transform a person to the point that he's giving everything up for this group of people. That's how much he was deep in love. And pay attention to this section, because for many Seventh-day Adventist people today, the most important thing that they always want to study and reach is the prophecies. And I want to caution you that you need to read 1 Corinthians 13 and pay attention to the right stages and the right perspectives. Prophecies had value, faith had a value, but the most important thing is what? All right, that's good that you know that, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Now pay attention to what he say here in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, for this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he will grant you according to his riches. He's talking about God bringing to the Gentiles, the outsiders, something special, right? He will grant you according to his riches in his glory to be strengthened in his mighty through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So what is the main point for a Christian? You and I, we need to be rooted in what? In prophecies, in knowing the identity of 144,000, and finally finding the answer to the nation of the Christ, and having these lengthy discussions about the symbols of the beast and the trumpets in Revelation, which all of these, by the way, has some meaning and some value. I'm not saying that they don't have value or don't have interesting things to tell you. But it's more important things than that, right? What is the most important thing for a follower of Christ? Be rooted in what? Why? Why love? It sounds so simple, right? Why love? What is the big deal with love? Why you always want to talk about love? Well, in part for that, but in part because the love of God is one of the most difficult things to finally comprehend and understand. I want you to continue reading here what the Bible tells you about love, right? If you think that you know about love, the way I used to think, right? I know everything about the love of God. But think about this, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, we pass knowledge that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? Verse 18. That may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ. This is one of the most profound and meaningful concepts in the Scripture. And I have to tell you, sadly, that we have very sound and prophetic and theologically educated Christians today who lack the love of Christ for other people. And that makes us empty. Yes, you are a smart guy. Good for you. You know, congratulations. You know all the prophecies. But if we don't have compassion and love for other people, we are empty. We are useless. All the knowledge that you have doesn't have any purpose. Because the only purpose that God is giving you knowledge is to you and I be able to what? To help others, right? To finally do something for someone else. To reach in outside your comfort zone. One of my favorite times of the year is this year. And I have to tell you that I've been in many churches and I'm always careful about this time of year, because I know some people are very sensitive, for instance, about this symbol over here, right? This is not ours, by the way. This belongs to the other church. They put a Christmas tree here. And some people will say, well, this is a pagan symbol. And you are correct. It is, right? But I learned a long time ago to move on beyond that. You know, like, I'm not going to judge you for a Christmas tree unless you are bound worshiping this stupid tree, then I will say, well, we have a problem here, right? But if you are not worshiping or singing to the tree, well, I ignore the situation. I can move on. The reason that I enjoy this part of the year, this season of the year, is because it reminds me about what God did in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and that amazed me. You know, how he humbled himself to be a human being, and not only a human being, but being born in this poor family, in this middle of nowhere land, and he was willing to endure all these things for us. That kind of like amazed me. That blew my mind every single time that I think about that. You know, how much he was willing to give up. And that's why, to me, when I think about Jesus being born, this is such an amazing and beautiful thing, right? Yes, it's good that we have, as a family, get together. It's good that we share gifts, and it's good that we do things. But I think the most important thing that we need to remember is that God has an amazing love for human beings. And unless we allow him to help us to finally comprehend this love, then I think we are missing the point. So my wish and my challenge for you today, and I have to be careful with these challenges because I fall in my own trap. Right. Last week I mentioned that the challenge will be patient, and I'm telling you, it's getting challenging to be patient, right? But my challenge to you and to me is, let God finally work in you and in me. Help us to love other people. To see them, right, for the right value. To see them as people that they deserve to be in heaven. That they had called him to be part of you and me in the same body. That they are worthy to be there. That we need to make something different in Aiken. I don't know what we need to do, to be honest. I don't have the all answers yet. If you have the answers, please let me know. I'm willing to listen to you. But whatever it is that we need to do, the steps that we need to take, the measures that we need to do, we finally need to do something for them. Because that's the reason for us to be. If we don't reach for other people, I am telling you, we don't have the reason to be as a church. I'm sorry, but I know that kind of sounds a little harsh, but that's the truth. The only reason that God has placed us here is to help others. So may God bless you and fill your heart and help you to be a better person this week. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are asking you for a special blessing for every person here today. Lord, we are asking you for your company. We are asking you for the Holy Spirit that can talk to us, get through our opinions, our judgments, our ideas. And finally, Lord, use us in the way, the powerful way that you want us to be used. Father, forgive us and help us to continue growing in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed Sabbath to everyone today.